Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. We encourage you to come back this evening at 5 p.m. For our second service for today. I want to follow up what Donnie had said, and we want to commend you guys as a congregation for the buckets that you sent. It seems like if you have opportunity that you're willing to do good, and we want you to continue to do that and look for those opportunities so you can have chances to do good and put a good name out there for the church. Our series on church growth and looking at our action plan for 2022, we've discussed how we've taken an introspective look at ourselves internally by looking at things like love, grace, faith. We need to have those aspects and virtues in our life as Christians to start with. Otherwise, there would be no reason to have an interaction with someone and trying to sell them on a product of Christianity that you're not living yourself or you're not using. So part of our plan was to discuss taking a look at ourselves internally, making sure that we have the right relationship with God, that we have the right understanding of God, and in hopes that we can grow the church. So now we've taken a look inward. Now we're beginning to look outward. And when we encounter our community, we want to make sure that we have the right encounter, one that is prosperous, that's beneficial not only for you and the church, but for the individual that you come in contact with. So we have to look at our behaviors, how we're presenting ourselves. Is it with confidence and is it with boldness? And we looked at Paul's encounter with the church at, or with the people of Thessalonica, and how he communicated with them and the relationship and that he had built with those individuals. Then we followed that up with last week. You have to have the right information. So now if you're going to discuss things with people, you want to know what God has said, and they're going to ask you about what you believe in, and so you want to make sure that you have the right discussion, the right information that God wants you to have with that person. Otherwise, if you're a person that just pushes works and no doctrine or no Bible teachings, then you're not doing that person any good, spiritually speaking. You're actually doing them more harm than good. And we end up turning into something like the Salvation Army other than the Church of Christ. So we need to make sure that we have a proper balance of works, actions in the community, the right encounter with the right information. And with the right information, it will actually help us have the right works so you can be fruitful. If you abide in Christ and His words abide in you, that's the right information, then you will produce fruit by clinging to the vine. That's John chapter 15. So this morning's lesson is a further example of how we are to communicate with the community. Growing up, I had heard a saying early on, step on a crack, break your mama's back. And I love my mama. And I did not want to offend her. I did not want to harm her. And so I made every effort when we were walking down the street, especially if I was walking with her, I was going to avoid every single crack. And I made some mistakes. You know, I did step on some cracks, but what it helped me to do is develop some great footwork and agility as I was walking down a sidewalk, because I had the ability, no matter how many cracks there were or how small the place that I could step on was, I was good at navigating that sidewalk. I did not want to hurt my mom. I didn't want to offend her, and I would do anything at all possible to make sure that I didn't harm her, I didn't hurt her feelings, because when Mama was hurt, I was torn up about it, and I did not want to offend her or hurt her. What is your view of sin? What is your understanding of sin? You know, we live in a community and a time in which many people don't think about sin, or they have a poor or misleading understanding of what sin is. And some of the rationalizations that we give is, well, I sin, or you say I sin, but I'm not doing anything that's hurting anyone. I'm not offending anybody. I mean, who's really affected by my bad decisions or bad choices in life? And so as we encounter a community, one of the questions that people are going to bring up, and it's inevitable, this discussion will eventually take place. And the discussion is, what's sin? Why is sin so bad? What makes it so evil? What makes it so wrong? I mean, who really gets hurt at the end of the day over my sin? We do not have time to exhaust the whole idea of sin, because sin is used in a variety of ways in the scriptures. Sometimes it will mention sin, or you'll read transgression, trespass. Sometimes you'll read things like iniquity. Sometimes you may hear a preacher say something like harmartia, which is a reference to the word sin from the Greek. And so what do these things have to do with? Can I simplify what all of these different aspects of sin, trespass, transgression, iniquity, these words that we never use in our day-to-day living anymore, and they become almost like primitive language, to summarize what they are is having a proper relationship with God, which entails us having a proper relationship with each other. Iniquity, transgression, sin make up things like lying, stealing, gossiping, idolatry, worshiping other gods or false gods. All of these things make up the idea of sin. And you can see a good form of it in the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are basically two ideas: loving God and loving whom? Neighbor. And when you break those commands, you've sinned. Now, we don't follow the Ten Commandments anymore. We're not bound by them, but we're still bound by the idea or principles in there. We're still to love God and love neighbor. And we find those commands in the New Testament. We love God first, and God helps us to understand how we are to love one another. And remember what we discussed last week. What's the ultimate purpose of the commands that we have? Why did God give us all the commands? Why do we have so many books of the Bible? What is the purpose and intent of the New Testament? The purpose was love. Remember that? It was love. So God's word is designed for us to love. What happens when we don't love properly? We don't love God right, or we don't love neighbor correctly. What happens? You've sinned. You've stepped on the crack. People get hurt. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here's a good working definition of what sin is. 1 John chapter 3. And it gives us some good insight into the dangers and consequences of sin. And actually, John is going to bring up this concept of sin and how it is law-breaking. And then he's going to, in turn, take us all the way back to some principles and fundamentals in Genesis, which, if you've been here long enough, you know that I've preached several times, and I encourage everyone to do this in your own time. Please read Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. Please know Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4 in your heart. Those are fundamental ideas that will help you in other passages of Scripture. You come across a passage that's difficult to understand, well, you're going to see a principle working from Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's great to know those passages, and not only does your preacher continually go back to those principles, God always does it as well. So you read 1 John 3. Let's begin in verse 4, because here it gives us this definition of what sin is. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. That's our definition. So we don't listen to society's definition. We don't listen to any governing official's definition of what sin is. We go to God's law, God's governing system that he's given us on what sin is. And that's a good working definition of what sin is. And then he continues this idea that sin is breaking God's law. And then looking down in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness that's found in God's law is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. What's the intent of the law? What's the design of all the commands? Love. To help us love God and have a love for one another. Well, what happens if I decide I want to live by my own standard and my own law code, and I don't want to have to follow God's law code? Well, here's some of the consequences. He continues. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Now, where do we find Cain in the Bible? That's Genesis chapter 4. And so God's given us insight into the damaging consequences of sin. When we decide that I don't want to have to follow God's rule book, I don't want to have to follow things like dogma, this idea of being forced to be obedient to God and have to do what God says because it's what the Bible says to do. When we have that view of it, then we're in danger of living like Cain. Now, we may not physically murder people, but I guarantee you this. There's a lot of people that have murdered individuals spiritually and never even saw it, never even had a concern about it. You mistreat somebody at church, you say horrific, ungodly things to people at church, and then that person has no relationship with the church anymore after that. You know what that's called? Spiritual murder. And God condemns that. Sin is law-breaking. And it can have grave consequences if we don't understand what the law is designed for and really who gets hurt at the end of the day. Because not only does it hurt our relationships, but it hurts our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So that's the good working definition. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now look at Matthew chapter 7. And this is coming out of the context of him telling us to beware of false teachers. In verse 15, but in verse 21 it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. If you are a person who takes notes or underlines in your Bible, underline that specific part of the verse, because that's key to understanding what Jesus is teaching us here. Because not everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And then he's going to give a comparison to many people who are going to be living by their own standards, even though they're going to use it under the mask or guise of religious activities. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Have we not done all these things in the name of God? Look what Jesus says here. And then I will declare to them, we never had that relationship. We never had that relationship. Well, why didn't they have that relationship? Jesus tells us, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, you didn't care to live by the will of the Father. You didn't care to live under the authority of God. You were a lawbreaker. And then he gives the comparison in verses 24 through 27 and giving us a parable about a person who hears the word of God and who does it by building his house on the rock. And then the other person heard the word of God but decided to build their house on the sand. One was failure, sin, lawlessness, stepping on the crack, hurting God, and the other one was approved by God, under his authority, living by the will of God. This is a person who knows what love is and can express it properly to a community who doesn't know God and doesn't know the severe consequences of their actions. They don't know the severe damaging effects of sin. Sin offends, and ultimately, our sin is an offense against God. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, because this is how David recognized and saw his sin that he had committed against Uriah the Hittite. And so he committed sin against an individual, but ultimately, look how damaging it was to his relationship with God. Psalm 51 and verse 4. Notice what David says here. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So David recognizes that ultimately, I've offended and hurt God. What happens is we view our earthly relationships as, you know what, just get over my bad actions. If I have bad behavior, if I have misconduct, if I've harmed you in any way, just get over it. Don't be so sensitive. But you see, when we offend each other, created in the image of God, that grants us having respect for one another. So when we still sin against each other, we're damaging that image that God created, and it hurts God. It offends God. David realized that his actions against Uriah and sleeping with Bathsheba was ultimately offense against God. Because that's not what God created us to be. That's not how he created us to live. So David saw this as ultimately, I'm hurting God. Again, we try to rationalize and we try to conclude, well, who's really getting hurt by my actions? Well, God is. And if you're hurting God, then I guarantee you this, even though you may not want to recognize it, you're hurting people as well. There's no way a person who doesn't have an affection or love for God can then in turn properly love people. It's impossible. If you don't have this top-down relationship correct, then there's no way you can have your earthly relationships right either. You can try, and many have attempted, but you'll sin. You'll fail. You'll miss that mark that God has designed us to follow. You'll live in corruption. You'll lie. You'll cheat. You'll steal. And maybe you won't do that physically, but you'll do it spiritually to people. The prophet Hosea, he became ultimately aware of the pain that sin has in our lives. And so he stands as a good example in the book as the damaging effects of our sin. And so the way the book presents itself is Hosea is a prophet, and he's required by God to go and marry a prostitute who would ultimately commit adultery on him again and again. So this is symbolic, and it's a metaphor for how we refuse to keep our covenant relationship with God, and we go and we basically sleep around and give our affections to anything and to everything else. And ultimately, we're breaking that covenant and we're breaking that relationship that we have with God by going and giving our affections to anything and to everything else that is in this world. And so the way that God views our sin, according to the book of Hosea, which again, we don't have time to go through this, but the way that God views it is as a marital relationship. Someone who you're married to, who you love, going and sleeping around on you. That insults God. That's spiritual adultery against God. So the way that God views our offense is not just merely, hey, you didn't follow my commands. No, you went and you committed adultery against me. In other words, God views our sin as us going around and prostituting ourselves in the world. That's how horrific it is to God. Now, does God deserve that? Have you ever seen a couple who's in a good, healthy relationship or a good, healthy marriage from the outside, and then one individual decides, you know what, I'm just not happy with this situation, and they go and they sleep around on their spouse. And so you view that and you go, man, what did that individual do to deserve that? She was a good woman. She did a lot of good. She never harmed. She never spoke out. She never hurt anybody else. She was always good to her husband. She was always home. She always did what he wanted, and he still decided to go out and sleep around on her? How do you view that husband then? Not good. Why would you do that? What would bring you to a place to go and sleep around on a good woman like that? That's how God wants us to view the relationship with him. God's our good husband, and he doesn't want us going around prostituting ourselves to everyone we come in contact with in this world, spiritually. How do you do that? Giving your affections to everything else besides God. Some do it in the workplace. Some do it in the home by watching television. Some do it with their hobbies and their jobs. You're giving your time, your resources, your energy into everything else besides God. And it's going to damage the relationship. Let's go through some passages of Scripture that I'm going to read for you. These three here, Jeremiah 2:5, Psalm 81, 8 through 13, and Hebrews 10, verse 29. I just want to read the first one for you, because I want you to see, you can mark these down and read them yourself, but let's just read Jeremiah 2:5. And I want you to look at it from God's perspective, and God developing and designing this healthy relationship that we're to have with him. View it from his perspective. God, in essence, has given us everything that we needed to have a good, healthy life here on earth, both physically and spiritually. He's done everything possible for us to live a righteous, good life with him and with our world. And God wants to bless us. He doesn't want to curse anyone. He doesn't want to condemn anybody. And so he says, look, in our relationship, I've done everything by setting you up to live that good life. I've given you everything that you needed. And then you begin to see this plea that God has with his people. And notice what he says in Jeremiah 2:5. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? So in other words, God asking the people, how have I wronged you? What did I do in this relationship? You can almost picture that illustration that I gave you between a husband and a wife, the wife coming home to the husband when she finds out he's been cheating on her, and she's asking him, what fault do I have in this? What did I do? What did I do wrong? That's God asking us, how have I wronged you? And the answer, you hadn't. That you have gone far from me. You followed after idols. What are idols? Idols are nothing. They're man-made. They're created by people. They're worthless. And so in essence, you followed after idols. You prostituted yourself by giving your affections to somebody else. And in doing that, you became an idolater. And you became worthless. Now, what did I do wrong in that relationship? Nothing. So God calls us to repent, change, weep, wail, mourn, have a godly sorrow that we've offended and we've hurt God. So when our community comes to us and they say, why is sin so bad? What's really the damaging consequences of sin? Well, it results in broken relationships, top down and across. That's why it's so bad. Not only are you hurting people, but you're hurting God. Not only are you going to hurt your spouse and hurt your loved ones, but you're hurting your Heavenly Father, your Creator, the one who created you for better things. So we should be crushed by our sins. We should have this godly sorrow. We should be upset about it. Now, once people find out how damaging and how horrific sin is and how corruptive it is and how it It leads to us not trusting one another, and it leads to further disobedience and further separation from our God and relationship with Him and with people. Once we understand that, well, what do we show people next? Because someone may throw their hands up and go, well, there's no solution to the problem then. I don't know what to do next. And here's the answer. No, because you've damaged the relationship so much, God still loved you enough to try to fix it. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and this will be our final text. Romans chapter 5. Even though we've done these horrific things against God, God still didn't want us to be continually separated from Him forever. So God did us a favor. He displayed grace to us. Moreover, verse 20 of Romans chapter 5, the law entered that the offense might abound. So we recognize how horrific and bad sin is. We see it as this huge monster that's ready to devour us and our lives and people that we love and we come in contact with. It's this monstrous thing that wants to rip everything apart in our life. And he says, I sent the law so you would see how horrific sin is. And so where this abounds, that you can understand how bad it is, it makes sin abound. And here's what God has done for us. But God loved us enough that grace would abound. How much more? By how? Sending His Son. That no longer death would be reigning in your life, but that you could live by life. Now, how do we do that? And this brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So how do we respond and live in the sphere or under the scope of God's grace? It's one simple word. Since sin is lawlessness, it's disobedience against God, now we teach the world God loves you enough and He wants you to obey His commands to live in that loving relationship with Him. The comparison that He gives us is Adam living in disobedience. In other words, Adam heard God's commands and he stubbornly refused to obey them. Jesus heard His Father's commands and He willingly submitted and surrendered to them. And it took Him all the way to the cross. He did so out of love. A love for God and a love for people. And as 1 John 3 is going to teach us, that now becomes our standard for living. The love that was manifested by Jesus on the cross, he says, notice that, live by that, and give it to one another. This morning, are you sad about how bad sin is? Are you living under the influence of sin? The influence of your desires and pleasures? Are you a person who has more affection for your feelings and the things that you want in life as opposed to what God wants? Maybe this morning you've been enlightened and you recognize just how horrific and how bad sin is. Well, what do you do next? Obey His commands. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. As Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Respond to His plea. He's given us His Son. His grace has abounded and it's flourished even more by Jesus coming to this earth. Would you reject that? If you do so, Hebrews 10:29 says you've insulted the Spirit of grace. You've insulted God. Who wants to do that? Hopefully no one. So if you're not a Christian, become a Christian this morning. Maybe you're a Christian who recognizes how bad it is. What do you do next? Change your lifestyle. Change the way that you're thinking. Come back to Him. And we plead with you this morning, get your life right with God so then you can properly express how wonderful He is to people. Your opportunity is in here and now as we stand and we sing.